hope that gives you pause to consider, to think just for a moment. I want to tell you this morning that something's wrong. There's something wrong with our world. But as G.K. Chesterton put it, it's not just the world that there's something wrong with, and everyone can dissect that. There's something wrong with me. That's what he said. That's what I would say. There was something wrong in Jesus' day, and we're going to chronicle that this morning. From Palm Sunday to a crowd crying out, "Crucify him." It was crowd action the beginning of the week. It was crowd action the end of the week. People were just going with the flow. But if we're going to change the problem, we have to acknowledge that there's a problem there. There's an old song by Mark Cohen, who's did Walking in Memphis. You might remember that. But it's a song that never even made one of his albums. It was a demo, but I got my hands on it this past year on iTunes. It asks a simple question: are we going nowhere fast? Are we just simply going nowhere fast? And I think that people have that fear. I like some of the things that were referenced in the video. I remember years ago hearing that the pilot comes on from the cockpit and he tells the passengers on board the 747, "I got good news for you and I got bad news. The good news is we have incredible tailwinds, about 95 knots, which means we could arrive at our destination way ahead of time. The bad news is the compass is out. I have no navigation. I have no idea where I'm headed." Does that not speak to where our culture is at? Everything is changing at such a breakneck pace that we can't even keep up with it. I mean, if you can keep up with technology, there's something special about you. I'm just going to tell you right now. I can't keep up with it. But it's not just that. There are mores. There are values that seem to be changing month by month. Things that have been held sacred for decades, for centuries, for millennia, have just gone out the window. I love the quote that he had from Will Smith. "We spend money we do not have for things we do not need to impress people we don't even like." There is so much truth to that. I didn't know that Will Smith was a prophet. I just didn't realize that. And how about that piece about technology? Later today, I'm going to connect via Facebook Messenger with John Kohler on the other side of the world. And it's amazing, and we can FaceTime, and we can do all this kind of stuff, but we feel disconnected from our neighbors. Do you know everybody who lives on your street? When I was a kid, I did. I knew everybody who lived on my street. I knew all the kids' names. I knew how old they were. It hurts my brain to try to figure that out now, where I live. Too much stuff in there. And how about the whole piece that we want to save the ozone layer, and we want to stop global warming, and we want to stop pollution, while our culture is so good at putting toxins into our own souls. And we don't even need somebody else to do it. We're good at doing it to ourselves. And we want higher incomes, like he said, but we want lower morals. The good news is that Jesus has new paths for us to walk in. I want to suggest to you this morning that just because we bear the name Jesus or we call ourselves a Christian doesn't mean that we're really walking with him. And that's part of the challenge today, folks, that God wants us to go against the grain of our culture and actually walk with Jesus the way he would walk. You know, it's the age-old adage, you know, I want to be a part of the solution, not a part of the problem. But if we keep doing the same things over and over again, we might be more a part of the problem than the solution. As we begin the message today and start to look at Scripture, I want to pause and pray. And what I would ask you to do is to consider to acknowledge the problem, how it affects you. How much are we just going with the flow? How much have we just said, you know what? I have morals, I have values, I have dreams, I have aspirations, but it's just too hard to go with what I know is really right, so I'll compromise. And sometimes it's not that conscious, but may this morning we just take a look in our own hearts, our own souls, not anybody else's, and say, God, show me a better way. Lord Jesus, I pray you'd speak through your word today, that your experiences here on earth, especially during this week of your passion, that it would speak to us. And may it not just speak to us this morning, but tomorrow when we're driving to work, may we consider our ways. Father, that throughout the course of this week, we'd consider our attitudes, our behaviors, that we present them before you And you do not judge us because you already judged every sin. But you want to transform us. And so we present ourselves before you this morning and say, Lord, transform us. Because I don't know how to do it for myself. Lord, we live in a time of self-help books. But I need your help. And I believe I pray on behalf of my brothers and sisters as well. Speak to us from your word. We pray it in your name. Amen. So let's take a look at the account of Palm Sunday from Matthew 21, verses 7 through 11. They brought him the donkey. He had sent his disciples to get the donkey. And this is the only time we know that Jesus had anything, any form of transportation his whole life. There's no record that he ever went in a chariot. There's no record he ever rode an animal any other time. I'm not saying that he didn't, but think about that for a moment. He walked places. So he probably didn't belong to a health club. Okay. And they threw their garments over the colt, and he sat on it. Most of the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him. The people were moved that day. Someone saw someone do it, and I'm sure there's some cultural explanation behind it, but they were giving homage to this prophet from Nazareth. And they were excited about him. And they thought that maybe he's going to deliver us from Rome. And, oh, we're going to come back to Rome before this is over. And so they were excited. And others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people around him were shouting. It just happened. This wasn't a media event. This wasn't on CNN. It wasn't on Fox. There weren't people, there weren't plants in the crowd. No one was paid to do it. It just happened. It's exciting when things just happen. The people around him were all shouting, "Praise God for the Son of David. Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise God in highest heaven." It had to feel good for Jesus. There were people that were saying to Jesus later, you really shouldn't let people say stuff like this. You know what he said? If the people don't, if the children don't, the rocks will cry out. I don't want a rock doing my job. God created me to give glory to God. And I've seen some rocks that give glory to God without talking. It's called the Grand Canyon, Zion National Park, Glacier. They give glory to God. But God wants us to use our voices. The entire city of Jerusalem was in an uproar as he entered. "Who is this?" they asked. And the crowds replied, "It's Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." May I suggest to you that they were so excited because they thought he was going to do what they wanted him to do. How many times have you been disappointed in God? You don't have to raise your hand. Philip Yancey wrote a book called Disappointment with God, and a lot of Christians got upset with him. You can't admit you're ever disappointed with God. Well, let me ask you something. Have you ever been disappointed because God didn't do what you wanted him to do? I think that's pretty much all of us. Or how about God didn't do what we wanted him to do when we wanted him to do it? You know, sometimes God gets around to things 10 years later. It's no big deal to God. Sometimes it is to us, but it's not to him. His ways are not our ways. And so when we go with the crowd, a lot of times we want God to do things on our time schedule. They wanted to be free from Rome. They wanted the glory days. When he's riding into Jerusalem, Jerusalem's an occupied city in an occupied country under the brutal Roman Empire. They thought when the Messiah came, that was all going to change. The same way that some people will receive Christ as their Savior and they think everything's going to change and I'm not going to have any problems anymore. It just doesn't work that way. The difference is we've got someone to help us to deal with all the problems instead of going through it alone. But this praise on this day for Jesus had to be hollow. By Thursday night, as we looked at last week, the disciples that he brings into the garden with him to pray, including the three that he specifically asks, "I need you to pray with me right now." And I want to reiterate that point. How many times do we ask for help? We humble ourselves, we ask for help, and someone lets us down. That's what Peter, James, and John did. Oh, we throw Peter under the bus because, you know, he denied Christ three times. Well, you know, James and John fell asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane as well. Three times. I mean, you talk about a snooze button. Jesus keeps coming and waking them up. They're just going, yeah, let me press snooze, Jesus. I'm out, okay? I'm just a little tired today. Totally unaware that the most important decision in history is being made in their presence, but they're oblivious to it. That Jesus is saying his soul is being crushed, but James and John, as well as Peter, they're oblivious to it. And then when the soldiers come to arrest Jesus, we're out of here. So that praise that Jesus heard on Palm Sunday, as we call it, had to be really hollow by the Garden of Gethsemane. Because here it's not just the crowd, it's his closest followers, and they're just, we're out of here. Where were those who said, may God bless he who comes in the name of the Lord? Where were they? They were gone. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 23. In Matthew 23, this is a couple chapters later, and some other things have happened in Jerusalem this week. This is before the Last Supper, after Palm Sunday. Jesus says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones God's messengers. That's not a very nice description, but it's a factual one. He knew it to be true. How often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings, but you wouldn't let me. You ran away from me. And he knew what was awaiting him. He knew that he was going to die. And now, look, your house is abandoned and desolate. Jesus knows that there's a bitter future for the city of Jerusalem. For I tell you, you will never see me again until you say blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. They said it on Palm Sunday, and Jesus will never forget that. But how about that passage from Revelation this morning, where we see people in glory from every tribe, every tongue, every country, every race, worshiping with palm branches in their hands? Try to put yourself in Jesus' shoes, and I know that it's difficult, and it might be presumptuous, but how do you think that's going to feel one day? That's not going to be hollow, and that'll never go away, because then people will be redeemed forever. But Jesus grieved over Jerusalem. Where did the celebration go? Peer pressure. Now, I know that some of us today would say, preacher, I'm 65 years old. I don't give in to peer pressure. Then I'd ask you, why do you wear the clothes you wear? Well, because that's what they show for people at Kohl's that are my age, so that's what I buy. Because Kohl's, you know, that's where I get most of my clothes. We may not do some of the same things that 16-year-olds or 19-year-olds do, but it doesn't matter if you're 5, you're 55, or you're 85 here today. We often like to go with the values of the people around us. We often don't want to have values and attitudes that go against the grain. I found myself seated at a table where most of the people at the table had the same color of hair that I did, and I just had to kind of laugh because I'm like, we're all in agreement on all these different issues here. And do you know what? It's nice to be in agreement with other people, because when other people agree with you, you feel like you're right, don't you? That's the problem with peer pressure, or this whole thing of going with the crowd. The more people that get behind you, the more you think, yeah, I'm right. I mean, I knew I was right, but now I know that I'm right, because all these other people with the white hair agree with me. Just a couple of things about why I think people will go along with the crowd. There's comfort in numbers, aren't there? There's comfort in numbers. Like I was saying, I must be right. I mean, it's democracy, right? So if enough people say it's right, it's right. Never forget that God's kingdom's a theocracy. He's the king. We don't elect the king. If he chooses to elect us, then we're graced. But there's comfort in numbers, and God's not running a democracy, though. Sometimes it's easy to just go with the crowd because I don't have to think for myself. All these people think Jesus is the Messiah? Well, give me one of those palm branches. This looks like fun. Oh, things are going to turn later in the week. But it's easy. I don't have to think for myself. The other thing is I don't have to take a look on the inside. And isn't it amazing that we are pretty good at judging other people and their motives, but we often don't like to take a look right there. I don't mean me, I mean you. I mean each and every one of us. Third thing I think is that we feel secure in not being alone. Because let's face it, if you work someplace where you're the only one that has this value or this attitude, it's not always easy. And you feel secure if you've got a lot of other people that are on your side and you're not alone. It's hard to stand alone. It's hard to say, I'm going to be here regardless of what anybody else says or does. I stand here. Some of our heroes from Scripture, people like Joshua, they were really good at that. Let's take a look at a passage of Scripture. And this, I wanted to make sure we touched on this passage from Luke before we finish the temptation series, because in the back of my mind, it kept coming back to me, and yet I didn't feel like I had the perfect place for it to fit. It fits here. One day, Jesus said to his disciples, there will always be temptations to sin. I wish there wouldn't be. He means here on earth. There will be a time when temptation comes to an end. I look forward to that time. I think most of us look forward to that time where the battle will be over. But what sorrow awaits the person who does the tempting? I know sometimes people just say, well, hey, if I didn't provide this for somebody, somebody else would come along and provide it. And hey, I'm not forcing anyone to do anything. Jesus said, don't you be the person who invites somebody else to sin. Don't you be the person who provides the opportunity for somebody else to do something that's contrary to what God wants for them. Friends, we don't just live for ourselves. We live in a culture that's so into, I have the right to do whatever I want to do, and you can't tell me what I should do. May I suggest to you that that is not God's attitude, and it's not a Christ-like attitude. Jesus did everything he did for our benefit, and he invites us to live our lives, especially for those who are younger, especially for those who don't understand what we understand about the world and about life. What sorrow awaits the person who does the tempting? It would be better to be thrown into the sea with a millstone hung around your neck than to cause one of these little ones to fall into sin. So watch yourselves. I know many of you are parents. Some of you aren't, but you work with teenagers. You work with students. You work in the nursery. Friends, do you realize what a responsibility, but also God's using you. God's using you as an example, because the opposite of this is true as well. What joy is there for those who set a positive example, a godly example for young ones? It doesn't mean people are always going to follow the example, but God invites us to set that example. We don't live just for ourselves. God has called us to live as an example. Don't be that guy. Choose today to not be the person that's going to cause temptation for somebody else. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 27. This is the passage where you talk about a crowd and how they went from chanting blessings on him who comes in the name of the Lord till they got here. They had some help. They had some tempters. Remember I was just saying, don't be that guy? Well, the priests and the Pharisees were those guys. Sometimes it's done in religion's name. I've been around church long enough. I know that some bad things happen in the name of church, in the name of Christianity, in the name of Jesus. Some of you heard me say this, and you might be here today. There was somebody that came to a membership class here a few years ago, and they were just real honest, and I appreciate it. They raised their hand and they said, preacher, I got some issues with the church. And I, in essence, said, take a number. I said, I've been pastoring for 30 years. I got issues with the church, too. We all have issues with the church because it's people. Religious leaders at times are going to let us down. Take your eyes off religious leaders. Put them on Jesus. I'm not scapegoating myself. I'm just saying, take your eyes off of human leaders. Put them on Jesus. That's where they belong. I'll just tell you, I get a kick out of it, because before God called me into ministry, I looked at people in the ministry like, ooh. You know what I'm saying? With the white glow on their hair and everything like I got. And then God calls me into ministry, and I'm like, well, wait a minute. If those other guys are all, ooh, I'm just Paul, okay? Trying to follow Jesus. Don't put people on pedestals. Put Jesus in that position where he belongs. Because religious leaders can lead people astray. I hate to tell you that, but we're going to read it right here. Meanwhile, the leading priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas to be released and for Jesus to be put to death. Pontius Pilate, he's wishy-washy. He's got a wife who's having nightmares about Jesus. She comes and tells him that. And the Jews are bringing Jesus to him, saying, well, you know, he's no friend of Rome. He's leading this rebellion against Rome. If Caesar finds out about this, it's going to be your hide. And his wife's like, you don't do anything with Jesus. Don't touch that man. I'm having nightmares about him. So Pilate's just like, I want out. You ever want out? Pilate's like, I can't win, so I don't want to play. Then finally he's like, isn't there a custom? Passover weekend? Don't you have a custom where I can release someone to you? So how about Jesus? You can say he's guilty, but I'm going to release him. Let the people decide. I wash my hands of it. And the Pharisees and the priests and the elders, out of envy, out of spite, out of wanting power and control, which is such a toxic thing when it comes to spirituality and church and faith communities, they persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas to be released and for Jesus to be put to death. So the governor asked again, which of these two do you want me to release to you? And the crowd shouted back, Barabbas. So let's consider Barabbas for just a moment. I always like to say I learn something every time I preach. I don't think that I ever knew that Barabbas' name means son of the father. Well, that's interesting, because that sounds like Jesus. And he was an enemy of Rome. He was an insurrectionist, which meant he was rebelling against Rome. He was taking things into his own hands. I don't know for sure that he killed someone, but he was trying to kill Roman soldiers. He was trying to kill Rome. He was trying to work against Rome and free Israel. And the people like that, because that's an instant solution. Friends, we like instant solutions. And that's why people then even like Barabbas. He was kind of a cult hero. He was a vigilante. But the irony is that Jesus was being accused of being an enemy of Rome. Truthfully, nothing could be further from the truth, because Jesus isn't anybody's enemy. But they couldn't mess up God's beautiful plan. Whoa! I didn't do that. Readers and steps don't work well together. Pilate responded, then what should I do with Jesus, who is called the Messiah? And they shouted back, crucify him. Try to picture it. Try to imagine. Just the crowd caught up in the moment, shouting, we want Barabbas, the insurrectionist. Maybe he's a murderer. We don't know. We don't care. But he's going to help us in the short term. This Jesus, we thought he was going to help us, but I guess not. A week ago, less than a week ago, we thought he was the guy, but he didn't do anything. He let us down. Why, Pilate demanded, what crime has he committed? And here's where, there's no reason. You ever ask some people why they do what they do, and they'll just say, I don't know. Everybody else was doing it. That's a real good reason. And it's not just 15-year-olds. But the mob roared even louder, crucify him. Pilate saw that he wasn't getting anywhere and that a riot was developing, so he sent for a bowl of water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. The responsibility is yours. They didn't shy away from that. And all the people yelled back, "We will take responsibility for his death. We and our children." What short-sightedness. And yet, God used it in his plan. So Pilate released Barabbas to them. He ordered Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip. And if you've seen Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ, you probably had to turn away when you watched that scene. Then turn him over to the Roman soldiers to be crucified. We were going to have communion earlier in the service, but as I was doing the final draft of the message, which is what I do on Sunday mornings, I started to really think about Barabbas. And I contacted Joe and I said, let's do communion at the end of the service. And here's why. Picture that you are Barabbas. You are sitting in a jail cell, and you don't exactly know what's going on, but there's craziness going on, and you can hear it. There are crowds that are going nuts, and you know that the Romans are going to be crucifying people today. You know that they're going to be crucifying at least two thieves, and you figure you're the third guy. Put yourself in that cell. Was he guilty? Yes. Now I want you to begin to identify with Barabbas. Because the truth of the matter is, if we look at what Scripture has to say about sin, each and every one of us deserve death and separation from God. Each and every one of us deserves to be executed. That's what Scripture says. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. So picture yourself in that cell. You know that you've done wrong. You know that you're guilty. The sentence has already been pronounced. You are simply waiting for your executioners to come. You hear the rattle of the keys. You hear the hinges. They're getting closer. The key is in your door, and it opens. They invite you to step forward. You shy away from doing so. For one time in your life, you want to stay in that cell. And then they tell you that you're free to go. How can that be? Can you imagine one soldier simply saying, because Jesus took your place? Because Jesus is going to be crucified and you go free. But what about all the stuff that I did wrong? Doesn't matter. The judge has spoken. You're free to go. I wonder how that affected Barabbas' life. We have no record of it. We don't hear anything more about him in Scripture. I want to ask you this morning, if you're Barabbas sitting in that cell and you get that you deserve what Jesus went through, what do you do with it? You know, I think back to the video we saw at the beginning. Do you just go with the flow? Does he just run out to the crowd and just celebrate with them? Or does he go to see the man that was crucified in his place? Does somehow that narrative grip his life? Does the narrative that Jesus died, because he died for everybody, he has opened the cell for every human being of all time. Every cell of sin and shame and self-destruction, whatever other name you want to put on that dungeon that we put ourselves in, that we were born into, whatever you want to call it, the door is open. Jesus went to the cross for you and for me. I don't know how Barabbas responded to that, but I have a choice to step out of the cell and walk into a new life. And I don't have to follow the crowd anymore. I can follow Jesus. And that's what he wants for you and for me. I want to invite the worship team to come back up. I want to invite the ushers to come. I'm going to lead us in a prayer, and then we're going to receive communion together. So I just invite you to bow your heads, close your eyes for a moment. You know, we don't know if Barabbas morphed. We just don't know. But this Holy Week, that door of your prison cell is open. I don't know what holds you there, but it's not is not iron. You've been declared forgiven, and you are free to live out your destiny. And may I suggest to you, your destiny is not simply to go along with the crowd. That one day you'd be shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, and a few days later, that we'd be shouting, crucify him. That's not God's plan. But I want to be numbered amongst those that wear white robes with palm branches in my hand and shout praise and glory to my Redeemer. When you think about something for a moment, that cell door is open for every Christian, though many will never walk through it. They're forgiven, but they stay right in that cell. There's some of you, God's talking to you right now, and you know that you need to step out into the newness of life that he has for you. Friends, Jesus opened the door of the cell for every Muslim, for every Buddhist, for every person who says that he doesn't exist, for every Hindu. The cell door is open, and the invitation is there to not stick with the crowd, but to walk with Jesus. I'm going to ask the ushers to just step over here. We're going to serve you communion.